Good morning. If you turn in your Bibles to Luke 19, we're continuing our series on encountering Jesus, encounters with Jesus, looking at personal encounters that people have with the Lord. I don't know if you noticed, but I was gone last week. If you didn't notice, that's okay. You were in good hands with Paul. And beyond that, I was teaching at a retreat. I taught on a Friday night. The next morning, I get up. I go to breakfast. I'm sitting there at the table, and this lady looks at me and says, "Do you think that guy who taught last night will be teaching again this morning?" So I understand I'm forgettable. And if you didn't notice that I was gone, that's quite all right. Let me pray for us. God in heaven, you sent your Son. The way, the truth, and the life. That he might set us free and that we would be free indeed. And so may we hear the truth now. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Amen. Well, with the national deficit at $16 trillion and counting, with countries like Iceland and Ireland and Italy and Greece being crushed under their national debts, in the midst of an election year, a lot of people are thinking about the economy. Will the fiscal cliff, actually come, and when will it come, and what will happen if it does come? That's a question that's on all of our minds. If you're a visitor here today, we are talking about money. It's a great day to be here. It really is a good day to be here because the fact of the matter is honestly, we need to talk about money because it's on all of our minds. We don't talk about money a lot here. I did a three-part series in January where we address the issue of money and financial stewardship, and now we're doing it again. But that's the only time I know in the history of this congregation that it's been taught on. And for some people, that just sounds like a whole lot, four times, wow, in a year. But, you know, the real reason we need to talk about money a lot is because Jesus talked about money a lot, a whole lot. More than heaven, more than hell, more than sex. Money, more than four times a year. And so if I'm going to preach like Jesus, I got to talk about money more. Because Jesus warns us of a cliff, and it's not the fiscal cliff. It's a more dangerous, it's a greater cliff than that. It is the cliff of greed. In Luke chapter 12, earlier on, he says, "Watch out for all forms of greed." That's interesting. Why does he say, "Watch out"? Why do you tell someone to watch out? Because they don't see it. You see, I've had a lot of people come into my office, and a lot of people tell me a lot of things about their personal lives. They'll talk about a lot. They'll talk about marital problems. They'll talk about addictions. But you know what I've never had? I've yet to have someone say, "Pastor, I think I struggle with greed. Can you help me out?" Because we just don't think it's us. Even when the average student loan coming out, or average student debt coming out of college is something of $27,000, even when the average American's credit card debt is $10,000, even when the average Christian in this country only gives 2.9% of their money away, it's not us. It's somebody else's problem. And one of the reasons why I think we think that is because, we're not rich, right? 98% of Americans, if you ask them, say they're middle class. even though we know that over 2 billion people around the world live on less than $2 a day, we're not rich because we don't compare ourselves to the people who live around the world. We compare ourselves to the people who work in our office or are in our rows. And we always miss one who makes more. We make five figures, they make six. We make low six, they make high six. We make high six, they make seven. Because we always know those people, and that's who we compare ourselves to. And so we don't think we're rich, even though if our household income is over $50,000 a year, we're not the 99. We're the one. We're the 1%. The 1% who's making the decisions around the world. And so we need to listen to Jesus, because later on in Luke, a chapter before this, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." Well, how difficult is it, Jesus? He answers that, verse 25. "For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Now, how hard is it for a camel to go through the eye of a needle? It's impossible. And the people who were listening, they got that. They said, "Well, then how can a rich person be saved?" Remember? And yet they didn't say that. They said, "How can anyone be saved?" Well, that's strange. Why do they say, "How can anybody be saved?" I mean, he's talking about rich people, right? Those rich people, get after him, Jesus. Why did they say, "How can anyone be saved?" Because they knew this, that the greed that can grab hold of a rich person's heart and lead them astray can grab hold of any of our hearts. That cliff that we could fall off into, that could grab hold of any of us. And so they say, "How can anyone be saved?" You see, we all have a propensity to serve money rather than God. And here's what it looks like. It looks like you're out at the restaurant and you're divvying up the check at the end. And as you're dividing up the bill, you have this suspicion that you're getting gypped, that the other people are paying less than you, and you're kind of resentful. Or it looks like giving to somebody who's needy and thinking, "I think that was a waste." Or it looks like giving to the church or an offering and having that second thought about all the things, all the toys you could have gotten with that, all the vacations you could have had, the schools that you could send your children to, if you just didn't put that in. That's what it looks like. You see, we all are prone. We all are prone to trust in money. That's why we give it the titles we do, right? We call them trust because they set up a rival trust. Securities, because it's easy to think that financial security is ultimate security. It's easy to think that as long as we have financial stability, we will have emotional stability. It's easy to think that as long as my bank account is full, I will be fulfilled. And so the question is, how can we be free? How can we be free from the love of money? And that's where this story with this man named Zacchaeus helps us out. Luke chapter 19, reading verses 1 through 10. "He entered Jericho and was passing through," that is Jesus, "and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. God's word. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at the man. We're going to look at the quest. We're going to look at the exchange. And we're going to look at the evidence. First, the man. We're introduced to him there in verse 2. His name is Zacchaeus. It means the clean one, which is fitting since he was a Jew. And the Jews are supposed to be a holy, a pure, a clean people. Except I'm sure when he heard it, every time someone called his name, it must have stung. You see, because Zacchaeus, he wasn't very clean. No, he had an occupation that left him dirty. He was a tax collector. Now, most of us don't think of being a tax collector or an accountant as a particularly dirty profession. We may not want to be one, but we don't think that as a dirty profession. So why is that considered this in Jesus' day? Well, in Jesus' day, tax collectors, you see, they were despised. Not their job, them. Why? Because these were people who were in league with Rome, and they were giving to Rome, the foreign power, a huge, huge tax from the Jewish people who felt this burden upon them. These were sellouts. And it's not as if Zacchaeus was co-opted into this position. You see, in order to be a tax collector, that right was given by the Roman government to the highest bidder. And people would pay top dollar. Oh, wait a second. You're saying that people would pay to be an accountant? To be an auditor? To be the repo man? People would pay to do that? Why would you pay to do that? Because it was a lucrative business. You see, through bribery, through extortion, through threats, tax collectors would take whatever they could. It was a lucrative business. It was a case of the rich getting richer, and so people despised tax collectors. If you want to know what the equivalent would be, that profession ranks somewhere around the state of, or the profession of, a prostitute. That's what they were considered. And so Zacchaeus is a tax collector, but Luke doesn't just say he's a tax collector. He says he is the chief tax collector. And just in case we think that he's an exception, Luke goes on to say, oh, and by the way, he was rich. He was rich. See, socioeconomically, Zacchaeus looked up to nobody. But as far as his physical stature was concerned, he didn't look up to anybody. Because the text says in verse 3 that he was short, which is one of the reasons I relate to him. He was a short man. Another one of the greatest compliments I got this weekend, I came out at the end of the weekend and someone looked at me and she goes, I've got a compliment for you. And I'm like, I love compliments, sure. She goes, you look like an adult version of the Precious Moments child. I would hate to hear your constructive criticism. Zacchaeus was short. The text says he was small in stature, and so he can't see, and so he even has to run ahead and climb a sycamore tree to see Jesus. But wait a second. why didn't he just nose his way up front? I was at a concert the other night. Someone shorter than me, I know, amazing, was standing behind me. And I said, hey, would you like to stand in front? I mean, I can still see. Why does it matter to me? Just stand in front of me. Why didn't Zacchaeus just do that? Why didn't he do what our kids do? Why didn't he just nose his way up front? Because nobody was going to let him in. You see, when it says that he was short or little, it doesn't just mean he was short. It means he was small. Small in the estimation of everyone else. See, nobody looked up to Zacchaeus physically or metaphorically. He was in. I mean, he was up, but he was not in. He was out, and he was despised. And so he climbed that tree that day because no one loved him. I wonder if anyone can relate. I wonder if anyone in here knows of choices that they have made, choices to get ahead, which have caused them to be on the outside. Perhaps a reputation from high school or college, perhaps business moves that you have made, and while you were climbing the ladder, you made a lot of money, but not a lot of friends. You burned a lot of bridges. And it seems that you just always seem to be off the list of the dinner party. You're up, but you're not in. Well, that was Zacchaeus. And the text says one more thing about him. We learn from verse 10 that he was lost. I had the opportunity to go to Westmont this week during one of their chapels. And during that, there was a time of prayer, and a student came up to me and he said, I feel like I have lost my way. I don't feel like I have any meaning or purpose or direction anymore. I'm just not sure what I'm doing. And he was confused and bewildered. Have you ever felt like that? Zacchaeus is lost. And all his money, all the money in the world, cannot give him meaning, cannot give him identity, cannot give him a sense of belonging, could not give him direction. I watched a documentary recently called The Persuaders. It's a PBS documentary on the advertising industry. I recommend it to all of you. And during this documentary, one of the things they say is that advertisers no longer go for, they know that we don't buy things based on what we need or what it will do. It used to be, here's the bigger, the better, the stronger paper towel. And so we would buy that paper towel, right? But now, that's not what gets people. People buy things based on a sense of belonging, identity, to be in touch with the transcendent. We don't buy iPads because of what they can do. We buy them because they're magical. And advertisers have realized this, and so what they have done is they have started selling to our emotional needs, our heart. But the interesting thing is they know something, that the things that they're selling can never meet those needs, which will always send us back for more. You see, no matter how much money Zacchaeus had, he could not buy friendship, belonging, acceptance, love. Those emotional needs would never be met. They wouldn't be met in a nice dinner. They wouldn't be met in a chocolate chip cookie at midnight. They wouldn't be met in a beer. He was on a quest, a never-ending quest, and that quest led him to a man named Jesus. So let's look at the quest. Verse 3 tells us that Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was. I wonder why. Why was he going after Jesus? Maybe he was curious. I don't know. Whatever it was, he was pretty determined because in verse 4, he runs ahead. And not only is he determined, he's pretty resourceful because he climbs a sycamore tree waiting for Jesus to pass by. Now, we read this story and we think, oh, isn't that cool? A first century parkour runner. That is awesome. Or we think, isn't this a sentimental story that's great for our children? That's what we've turned it into. Come on, kids, you know Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up the sycamore tree for the Lord his God to see, right? We all know this, right? And so it's a nice children's story, and we sentimentalize it. But this story was not included in the Bible to entertain children. And in Zacchaeus' culture, this is not about self-expression. He doesn't live in California. In his culture, it was an honor-shame culture. And men didn't run in public, much less climb up trees. So what is he doing up there? This is more than curiosity. This is desperation. See, he's desperate and he's seeking Jesus because he's heard rumors about this man. And here is the rumor that this man actually has been offering to people like Zacchaeus the one thing that they could never buy. Friendship. He is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And so Zacchaeus is on a quest to find out if that's really who this man was. And so he climbs the tree and waits to get a glimpse of Jesus. But he gets much more than that, because Jesus walks over to him and he looks up at him and he says, Zacchaeus, and calls him by name. How did Jesus know his name? They've never met. How do you know who he was? And then notice what he says next. He says, I must stay at your house today. Now, that's interesting. Not I would like to stay at your house today. Not let's get lunch. I must stay at your house today. That sounds kind of weird. So we think to ourselves, well, maybe this is just, you know, a different culture, the ancient Near East, and that's just how they talked. I must have lunch with you this week, right? And we're like, all right, whatever. Not American, you know? That's weird. It would have been weird in that culture too. It would have been strange for them as well. Strange for anyone except for a close reader of Luke's gospel. Because a close reader of Luke's gospel knows that Luke uses this little word that's translated must, or a better translation maybe, it is necessary for me to stay at your house, some 72 times. And each time when Luke uses this term, he is not talking about just something that needs to happen. He's talking about something that needs to happen because God has planned it. It's not a necessity, it's a divine necessity. Well, how did he know his name? He knew his name because Zacchaeus was not the only person on a quest that day. See, Jesus was on a quest too. And he was seeking Zacchaeus. Because it was in God's plan for Jesus to eat with Zacchaeus that day. Because even though Zacchaeus had lost his way, Jesus had not lost his. He knew his purpose to seek and to save that which is lost, verse 10. And so he comes to Zacchaeus and he says, Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today. You know, he knows your name as well. And you know, he's seeking you. And even if you have lost your way, he has not lost his. And did you know that long before you knew his name, he knew yours? And did you know that long before you started seeking him, he was seeking you, seeking to have an encounter with you? Could this be the day? Could this be the day that he is seeking after you, that he has come to meet you? Well, how would you tell? What would it look like if he actually did encounter you? What would it look like? Well, what does it look like for Zacchaeus? That brings us to the exchange. It's interesting that when Jesus comes up to him, the first thing that he says is, Zacchaeus, hurry down. I'm going to stay at your house today. Let's have lunch. I'm thinking about taking that on as a ministry practice. So this is fair warning to avoid me after the service. Have you ever tried that? Let's have lunch. You're buying. That's what he does. I know a pastor friend who was about to move. He was taking a different call somewhere else. He had been at a church for some 4 or 5 years, and every week for lunch he had met with this man, and they had met together for lunch. And this was their final meeting. And they met for lunch. And as they were out in the parking lot, the man who my pastor friend was with just broke down in tears. And because my pastor friend is a humble man, he did what I would have done. And that is he knew why he was breaking down in tears, but he wanted to hear it, you know. So he said, "What's the matter? Why are you so upset?" Of course, he expected the response, you know, "I just miss you so much." Do you know what the man said? "In 4 years, that's the first time you've let me buy you lunch." Jesus comes to Zacchaeus and he says, "I want you to buy me lunch. I want to have a meal with you." Because a meal is more than a meal. A meal enacts friendship. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, "Zacchaeus, I want to be friends with you. I want you to take care of me. I want you to nourish and refresh me. I trust you enough for that. I must stay at your house today." And do you see how Zacchaeus responds? He joyfully hurried down and received him. And there's the exchange that Jesus offers to Zacchaeus: love, acceptance, relationship, forgiveness. And Zacchaeus receives Jesus joyfully and offers him hospitality. And he was changed forever. I mean, Zacchaeus had found Jesus, and he is full of joy coming down that tree. And Jesus is full of joy, I am sure, because in this exchange, Zacchaeus gets Jesus and Jesus gets Zacchaeus, and there is joy all around. Well, not all around. Because in verse 7, we find that when the crowd saw this and what Jesus had done, they actually grumbled. They grumbled. Now, we know who these people are. It's not hard to tell. You know who they are. They're the religious people. They're the people who've done everything right. They're the people who've been waiting on Jesus and following him. And here Jesus is. And you know why they're mad? Because he's gone up to this guy, Zacchaeus. He's going to have lunch with him and not them. You see, we love to receive a gift that we do not deserve, don't we? But how do we feel when other people receive a gift that they do not deserve? What? Them? Him? You're going to eat with him? You're going to eat in his house? He's not worthy of that. And we are. That's what the crowd is saying. And they condemn Zacchaeus. They are judging Zacchaeus. But you know what? He doesn't care. He doesn't care. In fact, the text highlights that when he got down, he stood tall. What enabled him to do that? To stand tall like that in the midst of their judgment. I mean, you know what that's like, right? You're on the plane and the kid is throwing a tantrum. And you can just see people start to look at you and you can just feel them. Or you've just flubbed a line at your presentation at work. And you can just feel the boss's criticism. You were just found out that you had this moral failure and this deep, dark secret in your past. And you wonder when you walk into the place, you just know everyone has labeled you. You know what that feels like? You run. How does you put your head down in shame? How does he stand tall? Because even though there are a lot of eyes and a lot of opinions going his direction, only one set of eyes and only one opinion matters. And that's Jesus's. And he looks into his eyes and he realized that he is now looking into the very eyes of God. And you know what he's found? Acceptance. Someone who loves him. Someone who embraces him. Someone who says, "I want to eat with you." And you know what else he knows? He knows that Jesus has accepted him, not because he's lived a moral life, because he has lived an immoral one. not because of all the good things he has done, because he hasn't done any good things. Why has Jesus accepted him? Grace. One-way love. That's what grace is. It is love that comes at you when you do not want love back, when you haven't loved back, when you can't love back. And he loves him anyway. And that's the kind of grace, that's the kind of love that will transform you. It'll transform you into someone who actually does love back. And that's what Zacchaeus experiences, because somewhere between verses 5 and verse 6, Zacchaeus is transformed. Transformed by the one-way love of God. Have you experienced that love? Do you know what that's like to be able to stand in the midst of criticism, in the midst of judgment, and say, it doesn't matter because God accepts me. In the midst of receiving back that C or D or A minus on your paper and thinking, what's the professor going to think of me now? Can you stand tall? Can you stand tall when you get the pink slip? Can you stand tall? Humbly accept it, but know that you are accepted anyway because you have looked into the eyes of God and you have found someone who loves you and embraces you. Do you know what that's like? Have you been transformed? Have you had that moment? If you had, how could you even tell? Well, that brings us to our final point, the evidence. I mean, how could Zacchaeus tell? I mean, what is it happens in his life? Well, look at what he says in verse 8. He says, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. This is just like the religious people. They're always after our money. They always want to talk about money. Everything's about money. That's really why they exist, to get people to give them money to increase their power. And I understand that cynicism. I really do. And Jesus is all about money. He's just all about money. But what does Jesus say about money here? Nothing. Who's talking about money? Not Jesus. Jesus didn't have to talk about money. Who's talking about money is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus brings up the money because something's happened in his life and he knows that that has transformed the way he relates to money. And so he gives two promises in verse 8. He says, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Now, there's the first one, that half of his goods he will give to the poor, 50%. Now, Zacchaeus knows the law. He knows that it's a 10% tithe. He knows that that's what the Mosaic Code requires. So what is this 50% business? And then look what he says. He says, if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold. Now, the law in that day meant that you had to restore 20%. Like he isn't talking about 20%. He's talking about 300%. 300%. 50% of all his goods. What is going on here? Why is he saying that? Why in the world? I mean, this is surprising, isn't it? I mean, this is eye-popping generosity. Why would he give away that much? Yeah, it's very surprising. Unless and until you realize what has happened to Zacchaeus. See, because if that has happened for you, then you understand it. You understand exactly what he's talking about. You see, because one who has had this kind of experience, it doesn't make sense. You know, this is why Jesus doesn't have to talk about money. He doesn't have to talk about 10%. He doesn't have to talk about net or gross. You know why? Because those questions make no sense to somebody who has had the transforming moment. No sense whatsoever. The law cannot contain it. It's not talking about like, how much do I have to give? How much can I give? Because Jesus knows that when grace has been worked into your heart, grace flows out of your heart. And Jesus doesn't have to talk about money because he has got the thing that is most important, the thing that he really cares about, Zacchaeus' heart. And Jesus says that where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. You see, here's the question. If you want to know where your treasure is, there's a really simple solution. Just look at your bank account. Look at what's prioritized there. Is it hobbies? Is it your children? Their education or their entertainment? Is it your own entertainment? Is it food and drink? What is it? Is it keeping up appearances? Makeup, and beauty supplies, and the gym, and clothes, cars? What is it? See, for Zacchaeus, his heart is for the kingdom, for Jesus, and he says, I can give away lavishly in eye-popping proportions. Because Zacchaeus has a new Lord. Don't miss what he calls him there. I mean, it can be difficult to miss or easy to miss if you look. But in verse 8, look, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, or master. See, Zacchaeus has found a new Lord, a new master, a new person that he is serving. Now, have you found it? When people ask me how the church is going and how things are going, one thing that I have been saying lately is that I'm extremely encouraged because we are growing. And when I say that, I don't say that on the basis of the fact that we have more seats filled. You know how I know we're growing? Because since January, our giving is way up. And it's not that I care so much about the figure, but what I care about is this. I know this. Here's the principle. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And the fact that our congregation is giving money to the kingdom of God means that that's where their heart is. And that is extremely encouraging to me. And you should be encouraged as well. You should be encouraged as well, because that means that the gospel is working in your heart. If you're giving more than you gave last year, the gospel is working in your heart. If you're consistently giving, the gospel is working in your heart. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing. But others in this room, I know, like me, might still feel enslaved to this God of money. We might still see it as a rival support, a rival something, a rival trust, a rival allegiance. And the question is how can we give like that? How can we give without second thoughts? How can we give like Zacchaeus gave? Well, the answer is there in the text. I mean, notice how much Zacchaeus has given away at this point. Did you see? How much has he given away at this point? Nothing. But what does Jesus say to him? Today, verse 9, today salvation has come to your house. Today. You see, Zacchaeus wasn't giving his money to get salvation. Zacchaeus realized that he had gotten salvation. And because he had gotten salvation, that's why he was promising to give. But Jesus wasn't withholding salvation until Zacchaeus gave. No, he says today. You see, this is in evidence. And what did it look like? Well, what did Zacchaeus look like when he climbed down out of that tree in verse 6? He was full of joy. He was full of joy. His heart was exploding with joy. You see, how was it that Zacchaeus was able to give that money away? Because he had found his joy supply. He no longer needed the two-car garage and the backyard to get his joy. He had found it in Jesus. He no longer needed the weekend escapes to feel like he was joyful. He had found it in Jesus. He no longer needed the expensive meal. He had found it in Jesus. Jesus would supply his joy. And he was full of joy because he had had that moment. He had salvation brought to him. But how could he trust Jesus? I mean, how could he trust Jesus enough to give all this money away? How could he trust that Jesus would really continue to fill his joy and be his joy supply? Well, here's how. Because in less than a week, the one who called Zacchaeus down out of the tree would go up into a tree. And there he would spill his blood. There he would give more than 50%. He would give 100%. And he would give it for each and every fraudulent act Zacchaeus had ever committed. Every threat, every lie, every skimming off the top, every fraudulent act, every time he greased his palms, Jesus died for each one of those. And when he knew that this one who called me out of the tree would go up in a tree for me. When that's one that I can trust. That's one that I can trust. You see, Jesus is calling you down out of whatever tree you're in. And he's going to go up in the tree for you. And everything that you're clinging on to, he will pay for. And like Zacchaeus, you can be clean. You see, Zacchaeus would finally live up to his name, the clean one, because Jesus spilled his blood for him. Do you want it? Do you want it? Salvation can come to your house today. He comes to you now, and he says, I want to be friends with you. I want relationship with you, not because of what you have done. I know everything about you. I know all the things you have done, and I want to be in relationship with you, not because of what you have done, but because of what I have done. And all I ask is that you receive him joyfully. Let me pray. Lord, may we receive you with great joy, experience what Zacchaeus experienced. And may we cling to you above all things. For Jesus' sake, amen.